Hear now the reading of God's word taken from the 15th chapter of Genesis, the first six verses. These things that we find in the first verse refer back to Abram's return from the slaughter of the kings and his recovery of Lot and the goods that were taken by Chedorlaomer and his fellow kings in battle against Sodom and Gomorrah, and the slime pits, as it were, of Sidon. Hear now the reading of God's holy word as it comes to us in the first six verses. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May he be pleased to bless us with it this morning. Faith, as the Lord has told us, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. The believer's faith lays hold on certain realities, God and his promises, even to lift up the sinking soul. The world has its own concept of faith. It would seem it's no more than a conversation with oneself. That is, in the world's system of faith, there is no language such as "lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Because there is no rock higher for the world. There's blind faith. There's optimistic wishes. There's a concept of a God, but not the God who provides certain assurance and certain hope and certainty, period. And that is what we hope to see today as we look at how faith worked out practically in the life of Abram. Abram had received many promises from God already, that he would be the father of many nations. And yet as he pressed forward in his pilgrimage, perhaps his present circumstances took precedence over the promises. They spoke louder than God's word. And it would seem those days of the promises were afar off. There were present fears. But where was the sign? Where was the sign of the promise? And our focus is on that dynamic this morning as Abram faced it, and by extension as we face it. Our attention will be fixed mainly on the first four verses of this chapter. The hope is that at a later date we can take up also verses 4 through 6 in a separate study. But our present theme this morning is faith amid fears, and we'd like to see by God's help how we presently battle earthly fear with unseen heavenly realities. The battle of faith. Battling present fears with unseen heavenly realities. And to help us understand how we get through fear in faith, there are three things we'd like to look at this morning. First, we need to see the concern that God shows toward his people. And second, the consolation that God gives his people. And then thirdly, the certainty God establishes for his people, the concern that God shows to his people, the consolation God gives his people, and the certainty God establishes for his people. Well, first, verse 1, we see after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." The narrative's opening phrase, after these things, refers to what has just taken place in chapter 14. Abram's returned from the slaughter of the kings at Shavi, Genesis 14, 17 to 24. And in that engagement, Abraham took back Lot and the women and the people, goods that had been lost to Chedorlaomer and the fellow kings in a military victory, as we said earlier, over the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. But here the focus changes now. The focus changes from a successful rescue and recovery operation to Abram, anxious, tired, perplexed Abram. Do not be afraid, Abram. That is, fear not. We're not told what concerned Abram and what prompted the Lord's visit to him. Perhaps he felt a sense of retaliation coming. Now that he's just defeated these kings, they're gonna want to fight back. They're gonna want to hit back. And perhaps he's fearing that future retaliation. Or perhaps he's just feeling the general sense of enemies in the land. He's prosperous. There are those who would not like that. There are those who might fear Abram, that he might take over and push them out. And so perhaps he feels threats concerning those who would oppose him in the land. But whatever it might be, we see that on an occasion that Abram might be enjoying something of the Lord's sense of presence and victory in him, he's shown to be doubtful and fearful and anxious, perhaps tired or afraid, vulnerable. It's probably good that if we knew every detail of Abram's trials, we'd be less inclined to apply his trials and consolations to ourselves. So it's probably good we don't know all the details. But what's clear is that there's nothing on record to explain the occasion, only this: the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, "Do not be afraid." Uninvited, unprompted, at least with verbal words to God. It must have been a striking visit, because it displayed to Abram what every child of God needs to grasp: that God sees and understands everything, even when these things have not been verbally expressed to him by his people. He concerns himself with his people's case. He comes to Abram in nothing less than a vision, so that it would be unmistakable that these words are from him. Do not fear, Abram. One who is a friend of God is of concern to God. We shouldn't miss the grace that is here in this passage. This is the second time the verb afraid has been used in Genesis, and the first time it was used was on the lips of Adam after he had sinned. I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And what a contrast now to Abram, who is a friend of God. God comes to him and says, do not be afraid. Peace and consolation, comfort in God for the friend of God. For those who no longer stand before God naked in their sins, but have been clothed by the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, God speaks these words: do not fear. Even the best of saints are not immune to weakness. They do not live above fear at all times, or perplexities or heavy concerns. They feel them. Sometimes they're felt keenly, or sometimes the Lord hides even the magnitude of our trials from us. He parcels out our trials in just the measure that he knows we can handle. And sometimes our greatest fears are those that our minds are cooking up. Charles Simeon speaks of trials in prospect. I think by this perhaps he means prospect of trials. I might be wrong. But this is how he describes these prospect of trials. The imagination paints them in the deepest colors. Our minds can get the best of us, even when our circumstances aren't against us. But though our minds get the best of us, they do not get the best of God. Where are you today? Are you with Abram, fearing something that could come upon you, wondering what your future might bring, sensing the risks of the life that you have in Christ or the life that you have in this world? Or perhaps you're with Moses before Pharaoh, asking questions about your God-given calling in this world. Lord, why is it you have sent me? Is what Moses asked on one occasion. Or perhaps you're with Peter on the waves. He had that moment of strong confession and faith that was followed up by the heavy winds that kick up in the walk of faith. And so he's saying, Lord, save me. Or perhaps you're with Joshua. He stood as a stalwart and brought back a good report of the promised land. And yet, after the sin of Achan and the subsequent loss of soldiers, even Joshua was led to lose sight of the promise. He says, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? Moments of strength and also moments of great weakness in the life of faith. Do you fear the risks of being a Christian, but you're losing sight of the reward? What you need to know first at these times is that God concerns himself with you. If you, like Abram, are a friend with God in Jesus Christ. Beautiful to see that Abram didn't ask for the vision, at least we're not told so, but he certainly had the Lord come and visit him with the words of consolation, do not be afraid, Abram. God concerns himself with his people. Secondly, we also see that God not only concerns himself with his people, but he also consoles his people. Verse 1, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. God gives Abram a reason for comfort, and it comes in two forms. That God himself will be a shield to Abram, and that he will also be Abram's portion, his reward. He is the protector of his people, and he also is the portion of his people. He is the protector. Verse 1, I am your shield. And the shield here is a small shield. It's a buckler that is usually carried or worn in battle. And so the image is one of warfare here. God is the protector of his people who, in fact, are engaged in battle, real battle of various sorts. Are we not reminded by the Apostle Paul, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Calvin said, the Lord might grant us breathing room at times, but we are never out of danger. In understanding this, we must then first see that our very security is with God on account of his relationship to us. God identifies himself personally with Abram. And he does so with you, dear believer. I am your shield. I am a shield to you. I am a shield for you. And he also is their portion, verse 1. I am your exceedingly great reward. Let us be reminded that from the rescue and recovery operation that Abram engaged himself in to bring back Lot and all that was lost, that Abram took nothing from the spoil, nothing of reward beyond what the men had eaten and had earned as their portion. It's even described in chapter 14, not even a thread, even to a sandal strap. He didn't make progress, if you will, from an earthly prosperity standpoint. in this engagement. It seems like he would have ventured much and he didn't profit from it. Except the success that the Lord had granted and then what he comes to see. I am your exceedingly great reward. Abram comes to see that God, the living and true God, is his portion. Even if he thought that he had forfeited something along the way. This personal identification of God with us continues to be the basis of all our courage and all our satisfaction. It's not found in you. It's found in God, who is the protector and the provider of his people. And it's found in Jesus Christ, fulfilled fully. Do we not take up the shield of faith? Faith in Jesus Christ. And has Christ not brought us into an inheritance? Not an earthly inheritance, but a heavenly inheritance that fades not away. Perhaps you say this morning, well, I'm not facing off with Chedorlaomer and his cronies at the slime pits of Sidon. But you're engaged in a much greater battle at the spiritual level. The divine Henry Law said it well, Satan is yet at large and full of wrath. The flesh is still the flesh and lusts against the spirit. The world is still the world. And though worn out by centuries of sin, is vigorous to hate, apt to wound, powerful to captivate, strong to enchain. If this is not your view of your life in God at this point, you have a very low view of the spiritual warfare in which you are engaged. You must not underestimate it. Satan leaves no stone unturned. He touches every age. He would like you to overlook Christ, to continue without Christ. But for the believer, Christ is your shield. Trace this out. By faith in Christ, God's wrath against you is taken care of. Because Christ took himself upon himself the anger and the curses of God. Your first enemy by nature as a natural man is God himself. He's at enmity with you. That should be the unbeliever's greatest fear. Not anything going on in this world, but his standing before God. But Christ took upon himself the anger and curses of God that are due you on account of your sins so that you might be at peace with God. So that you might be reconciled and justified on account of Christ, subject we hope to take up perhaps at a later date from this very passage. That's the beginning. But the continuing moves on. Christ, having become yours, shields you from anger and wrath and malice of the world and of Satan, of the flesh and the devil that wage war against you so that you might find rest. And so we see the God who was once at enmity with you is now the God who shields you. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. Did not Jesus show Peter, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Christ for Peter, Christ for his people. And does not Jesus show us to be a shield on account of his being both the author and the finisher of faith? That what he begins in you, he will also complete in that great day. And that all the blows that you take in this world, in the life of faith, it will not be mortal blows. You might be bruised, you might be scarred. You might be beat up, but you will not be quenched and put out in Christ. knowing Christ is for you, isn't to make you unfeeling in the life of faith, as if you don't feel these things, but it's to propel you forward back to Him. That's your only fruition and your only hope ultimately is in Him. Notice that Abram was brought back to see God at this time, not just rest on his laurels and say what a great victory that was. But he had a visit from God that God would show him in a fresh way. Remember, Abram, I'm your shield. I'm your portion. Have you set your faith in Christ? Then you can most surely say that you are hidden in Him, shielded by Him. But we see that He's also a great, exceedingly great portion to us. We can see from the language of the psalmist in 73, he had almost slipped, what? Because he had envied the prosperity of the wicked. But he came to confess by God's grace that there is nothing on earth that he desired besides God. And God was gracious to unmask the world for the psalmist. He unmasked the lies of the world. The world's pleasures are only for a season. Then sorrow and misery and guilt and problems. The world's end is not prosperity, but ultimately death and judgment. That's what the psalmist came to see. And this is only concentrating on the negative, but in positive terms, in Christ, we have come to have God as our portion. He's saying from Psalm 16, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. There was a time in Moses' life when he could have looked to the wealth and the enticements of Pharaoh's house, how attractive those might have been to him. But faith looked beyond. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Hebrews 11, 24 to 26. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches. Abram could have looked to his own house and heritage at one time, much like Moses could have looked to Pharaoh's house. But this is the record in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. He went forward because he saw through the spectacles of faith, as Calvin calls them, the inheritance that awaited him, even though he didn't see it around him. He didn't know where he was going. And so, as God's people, when we look to Jesus Christ, this is where we have our greatest shield and protection, our greatest reward and portion in Him. And you remove Christ from the picture, and what do you have? What are you left with? You're left in your own sins. You're left with guilt. You have no advocate in heaven standing in your cause. You have no one preserving and keeping your soul. You have no true satisfaction and joy because the joy and satisfaction that you seek in this world is only pleasure, are only pleasures for a season. They're vain and they're fleeting. But with Christ, who is all and in all, we have His righteousness and His blood and His spirit and His joy. He is our advocate. He is our intercessor. And he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. We're not losers in God in the life of faith. We've been given much more than we deserve, even God himself in Christ. The Lord does not simply show concern, but he brings certain consolation for his people in the battle that you are facing, whatever that might be. But perhaps this morning your question is one of assurance. Assurance that he indeed is for you. And that brings us to our last thought this morning, the certainty that God establishes for his people. Verses 3-4, but Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir, your heir. And perhaps you're having trouble finding the certainty of this passage. It seems we're left with Abram in a number of questions. Well, we have two aspects to look at. First, briefly, the certainty of God's word. The Lord came in his word, with his word, to Abram in a vision. Remember that the scriptures had not yet been formed for Abram at this point. So the Lord comes to him in a vision to make it certain to him that what I am telling you is real, that it is yours. I am your shield. I am your reward. Perhaps this morning you're seeking some experiential certainty, something in your experience by which you can rest upon. And perhaps many who have been along the life of faith have learned that sometimes those seasons don't always come with great regularity or great force as we might like them to be. But Peter cautioned us against seeking this experience with God. He had that vision, he had that sight of the Lord being transformed on the mount, but he comes to write later, we have a more sure word of prophecy. God's word should be sufficient for us this morning. We can stand here and just end it and say that the Lord visited Abraham with his word, and that should be enough. But there's another aspect that we need to look at, and that's the fruition of God's word. It says, but Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And whether his complaint is one out of faith or whether he has a sinful complaint, I lean toward the former, but I'll leave it there for that. He comes to God and says, Lord God, he comes in reverence to God. But you might ask, where is the certainty in his question? It seems like he's still searching. It seems like he's still looking to know with certainty that God indeed is for him, that he is his reward. Well, you might be inclined to think that Abram was complaining about his worldly lot, that he and Sarah were not able to have children, that he has no heir apparent to carry on the family name. Perhaps we think that's what Abram thought because we're so prone to think that way ourselves. Because we think in terms of the temporal plane of this life. Or perhaps we might be tempted to think that Abram had all forgotten the promises of God, that the Lord would make of him a great nation, that in him, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 12:3. Because how easy do we forget the promises that God has indeed given us? But this is not what is happening with Abram at all. Rather this, that having heard the promise, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward, that Abram returned to the Lord to appeal to the fruition of that promise. And it hinges on this, that it can only come by way of the child of promise. And I am childless, and the heir is not the child of promise, but this Eliezer. From Abram was to come the promised seed in which all the nations indeed would be blessed. Let us remember how Matthew begins his genealogy. Abraham begot Isaac. That's how it begins. The accent in Matthew's genealogy begins with the line of faith, not the line of man. And it finishes with Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. That Christ should come, that Christ was to be named Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Far from forgetting the promises of God to him earlier in Genesis, Abram is setting his eyes on the promise. He's appealing to God in these terms that if you, O Lord, are to be my shield and to be my reward, this can only come on account of the promised seed. He's not looking to the fact that he hasn't had children as much as children are a blessing of the Lord. He's not looking to the problem of barrenness. He's looking to the one that should come, the Savior, who is the only one who can make the promises of God, yes and amen. He's looking to Christ, and he's pointing our eyes back to Christ ourselves. Abram was looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. That if these things, O Lord, are to have fruition in my life, it's only possible that they can be through the one who should come. You stand in a better place than Abram with regard to the promises of God. How so? Because Christ has come. And you are no longer looking for him. But he has come. And he now reigns. And is on high. Where are you today? Timid? Fearful? Christ has established the promises of God. He has established these words, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. He has made them yes and amen in himself. And so in him, your enemies are crushed and put to flight. Your soul is safe. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Henry Law summarizes so well, all is theirs, speaking about what the people of God have in Christ. His death is theirs, that they may never die. His agonies are theirs to expiate. His curse is theirs to redeem. His blood is theirs to wash them whiter than the whitest snow. His righteousness is theirs to deck them in beauties meet for the Father's admiring gaze. So too, his present life is theirs, that they might live forever. His intercession is theirs, hence streams of blessings ever flow. And Charles Simeon said, who are they? What are they concerning your enemies? Look at your friend. Survey him, his power, his goodness, his fidelity. Have you now any cause to fear? End quote. Lay hold of the promises. They are yes and amen in Christ. And they are sure, as we see in verse 4, we won't expound it. Straightway is the sense here that God comes with an answer for Abram in his affliction. John Trapp put it this way, Abram's behold of grief is answered with God's behold of grace. God was straight at hand to help Abram's infirmity. Might he be pleased to bless us too, that we might look to him, call upon him, be propelled to his throne of grace, and that we might also be strong in faith, knowing that he is our shield and he is our highest portion. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we give you thanks once again and praise for the great portion, for the great protection that is ours in Christ. Fix our eyes upon him, we ask, without wavering. Strengthen us, O Lord, to turn to him in whatever season that we are found in the life of faith, whether it's one of affliction or whether it's one of persecution, or whether our minds are just getting the best of us, O Lord, and then we need to put our trust in you. Turn us, that we might be turned, O God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sermon was preached at Southside Reformed Presbyterian Church. If you would like more information about the church or to listen to more sermons preached here, visit our website at www.southsiderp.org. Thank you for listening.